Welcome to the Redemption Church podcast. We are located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we want to be a community of faithfully present people with God, self, and others. We hope that this encourages you to do the same wherever you are. And thanks for joining us.
All right, hey, so we are going to jump into the sermon for today. If you're new here, my name is Alex, and I'm one of the pastors, and I have the privilege of walking through God's Word with you for the next few minutes. As you know, we're journeying through a sermon series we've entitled My Neighbor, Ethnicity, Justice, and the Image of God. And we've taken about 2 months out of the year to pause and really pull on these threads, looking into each genre of Scripture, seeking God's will and God's Word and God's face on how He instructs us as Christians to live in this world in this very tumultuous season in which we find ourselves as we specifically look into issues of justice and injustice. What does God have to say? And so we've looked at narrative and law and poetry and wisdom literature and the Gospels. And today we're looking into the genre known as letters. The New Testament has several letters written. Most of them are written by the Apostle Paul. There's other letters written by John and Peter and the author of Hebrews. But the majority of the letters in the New Testament are written by Paul himself. Today, we're going to look specifically into the book known as Philemon. And so if you open up your New Testament, if you go and you find the big book known as Hebrews, if you just go to the book right before that, there is the letter from Paul to Philemon. Now, Paul, here's a little bit of background about it. It's in 62 AD. Paul himself, an apostle, he's been walking with Jesus for about 30 years, and he has found himself in house arrest. He's over in Rome, and he is writing to a man known as Philemon, who has a house church, a church that meets at his own residence back in the city of Colossae. Colossae, it's about 1,200 miles away, and it is it's a city in which had a thriving Christian community. That's where Philemon lived. Paul is writing a letter back to Philemon saying, I met your runaway slave, Onesimus, and I'm sending him back to you. And I have some instructions for you. And so this is a powerful letter that has so much, not just good news gospel vertically, but there's a lot in this letter just where Paul is putting shoe leather to the gospel, going, this is how it needs to look horizontally in scope. I want you to start thinking differently about other people in this world. Even someone like Onesimus, who was considered Philemon's property, who had run away. And so Paul brings the gospel to bear in a very subversive, very creative, and an incredibly powerful way. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to look into the letter from Paul to Philemon. And so I'm just going to walk you through word by word, line by line. We went through this book about 2 years ago. And I had never heard a sermon preached on it before or since. So it's just the one I've preached. I'm sure millions of other people have done this and studied this book thoroughly. But this is a book that oftentimes, for whatever reason, is overlooked or doesn't get the attention that it deserves. And it is a powerful, powerful letter. So let me read it to you and comment throughout. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So first, Paul introduces himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This was unusual for Paul. If you go read his letters, oftentimes he opens his letter with saying, Paul, a servant of Christ, or Paul, an apostle. But here he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Why mention the fact that he's on house arrest in Rome to Philemon? Here's why. Because Paul is saying, Philemon, I'm about to call you out on a few things. I'm about to call you to a few things. And I want you to know that I'm not just giving you moralism or rhetoric. I'm I've got real, actual, my literal physical skin in the game. I'm on house arrest. I have suffered and suffered and suffered over the person and the work of Jesus and his ministry of reconciliation. Right now, I am in prison over this. And this is not an easy place to be in prison in first century Rome. And yet, Paul is there by his own will. He is there because Jesus has transformed him, and he's willing to, as he says to Timothy elsewhere, I'll endure all things for the sake of the elect. And so Paul's suffering, and he says, Philemon, I'm in prison, man. I'm about to call you to something, but I'm not about to, you know, call you to something that I'm not willing to do myself. I'm out here really practicing what I preach, essentially. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul's always writing in community. Paul and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. If you pause right here, just go right there. He calls Philemon beloved. Beloved. Paul's a tough man. I mean, when you read about his life, he was brilliant. Brilliant, educated beyond all of his peers. And not only that, he was tough. The man suffered at the hands of severe persecution, weathering storms afloat at sea, right? Going without food, going without clothing, going without friends. I mean, severe beatings and persecution and all the rest. Paul was a tough man. And yet, he was so tender. When he thought about his friends, he wasn't afraid to use words that make us blush. He would use words like, beloved. Beloved. That's how Christians should think of each other. Beloved. A beloved fellow worker. And Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Most scholars assume that Aphia and Archippus are Philemon's wife and his son, and the church in your house. Philemon would have been a man of means. He would have been a very wealthy man. He would have had a large house with likely multiple servants in his home, slaves in his possession. He houses a church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you skip over those kinds of words at the beginning of letters, and many of us are prone to do that, we lose a lot of good news. Paul says, before I say anything to you, I want to say this. Grace to you, meaning God's favor is on you. God looks at you, and he does not scowl or frown, but a smile comes to his face. Zephaniah 3, God is singing a song over you. You are the apple of his eye. Your name is engraved on the palms of his hands. You, according to Jeremiah, you're his darling child, right? All these beautiful images that are conjured up throughout both Old and New Testament, summed up in this word grace. God doesn't have a problem with you, and God doesn't resent you. God doesn't count you an enemy. Grace to you. God's favor's on you, Philemon. And peace. You were at once hostile in nature and mind and will toward God, and you were not at a place of peace. But now, because of the Prince of Peace who's come into your life, who has made you righteous before his throne, peace to you. I just want to remind you of that, Philemon. And as a pastor to you, Redemption, I want to remind you those things that I just said that Paul was reminding Philemon of, I want to say to you, God's favor is on you. God's mercy is on you. God's peace is on and within you today, Redemption. It's yours. It's not contingent on our circumstances. So grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he opens this section here in verses 4-7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. He begins saying, he opens with gratitude. I thank God when you come to mind, when I remember you. You see, these people were not merely an occupation. Paul didn't just think job, another person, another mouth to feed, another person to bend my ear, another person I need to whatever, serve. I think God when I think about you. When you come to my mind, you're occupying a safe and sacred place, and I'm thinking about you. And when I think about you, I think about you not in resentment, not in irritation, not in something else I have to do. I thank God for you. And I make mention of you in my prayers. I remember you in my prayers. Eugene Peterson says prayer is, this is beautiful. He says, prayer is always the second word, never the first. What does he mean by that? Oh, prayer, real prayer, is not something you go on autopilot and do. Prayer is always a responding to the voice that initiated the conversation. God initiates the conversation. Prayer is a response. So he says, I'm thinking about you. God's bringing you to my mind. I'm talking to God about you. And I'm telling him I'm grateful for you. Because here's some things he's heard 1,200 miles away. Verse 5. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So I hear about your love and the faith that you have toward Jesus and for the saints. I need to just say this too. You can't love Jesus and still despise the church. I know the church is difficult. I know I'm part of it. The church is not always the easiest place. In fact, it can be extremely messy. And yet, I hear of your faith toward Jesus and your love for Jesus and the saints and the church. The church is not an add-on. The church is not a hobby for bored religious weekend people, right? The church is the bride of Christ. To love Jesus is to turn around and love his bride. And I know that's so hard. In fact, for me personally, the hardest part of the Apostles' Creed in the last 5 years, 10 years, I guess, I don't know. The hardest part of the creed is this. Is to get all the way down to, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness of sins, and right, you go through all of it. And I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Because until you get to that part, it's all vertical. It's a vertical conversation. I believe in you, God. I believe you did this, God. I believe no one can stop you, God. God, you, right? And I believe in the church. And then when it gets horizontal, I go, gosh. Church can be hard. Church can be quite messy. There's sinners in there. I'm one of them. So Paul's saying, I've heard 1,200 miles away about your faith and your love for Jesus and how you love his church. Redemption, do you love the church? Do you love your local church? And I pray, verse 6, for the sharing, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Saying, I'm praying for you that you can continue to become effective for full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. I'm praying that you become even more effective. I've heard about it, and I'm praying that it continues to catch fire, that this thing spreads throughout the empire. I'm praying for you. I love hearing what you've accomplished so far and how God's worked in your life and in your home and around your community. And I'm praying you become more effective. I want to see you keep planting churches and raising up disciples, men and women and children to know and love and serve and follow Jesus. I'm praying for an effective, salty witness for the sake of the gospel in your city. That's how Paul opens his letter. In fact, what we're going to do now is we're going to pause in the sermon, and I'm going to hand this over to Natalie, and Natalie's going to take a couple of minutes and guide us together as a church in prayer. So let's do that now.
Okay, you all. So for this time of prayer, I want to just pull two things from the verses that describe Paul's prayers that he's praying for Philemon and the whole church there. In verse 6, he talks about, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith would become effective. When I first read that, I thought Paul's talking about evangelism, that these people would be effective in sharing the gospel. But the more that I dug and studied, what this is actually referring to is the partnership between the church members, between even us today, that he's praying that they would be effective and active in the way that they share in their faith. And I think this is something really practical with all that we're facing and everything going on every single day. There is a list of things we could name that are challenging, that are anxiety inducing, and all those things. But we have an opportunity to be people of faith that resolve to say, yes, that is going on and that matters, but we get to share with each other the ways God is moving. Where do you see him moving? Where have you seen him provide, not just monetarily, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Where has God given you courage, or have you felt him caring for you? Those are the things that we can share with one another to be active and effective in building one another up, reminding each other, God's moving, God's with us. Here's what I read this week that encouraged me, or here's what happened, a way God provided. And then in verse 7, where Paul references that Philemon is a man that the saints, the church, their hearts have been refreshed by him. To think of that and to pray, oh God, that I would be someone who, when I encounter people and people in our church family, they feel refreshed. They feel reminded of your love and your care. So we're going to take just a couple minutes to pray those two things. God, show me how you're moving. Remind me of your faithfulness and the ways you're providing. And then I am going to share that with someone today or this week, building each other up in this time. So let's take just a minute to pray, to sit with these verses, and then we'll go back to Alex. So let's pray now.
All right, so we're going to jump back in now. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, so I have capital A, apostolic authority, like Moses or a prophet in the Old Testament. I have authority to command you. I could just tell you what to do, and you have to obey me. I could command you what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So he's saying, I could command you what I'm about to tell you to do. I could make it a commandment. There would be no ifs, ands, or buts, no rebuttal. Let's talk this out. Maybe let's find a middle ground here. I could command you just do it, and you have to do it. I have the capital A apostle authority on my life over you as a leader in the church. That's what Paul recognizes and communicates. And then says, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to just lean into a title or a position that I've been given. I want to appeal to your heart for love's sake. Listen to me. I'm an old man. I used to persecute the church. I used to hurt people. I was a sinner, a chief of sinners. I was so, And Jesus loved me, and Jesus changed me, and Jesus gave me a new heart and a new mind and a new life and a new trajectory by which I live by the Spirit. And I want to appeal not to just prodding you around. I want to appeal to your heart. Let me talk to your heart for love's sake. Listen to me. Onesimus, I became his father. He became a child to me, meaning I led him to faith. Formerly, he was useless to you. Now he is indeed useful to you and me. Onesimus, by the way, means useful. I am sending him back to you. You're sending Onesimus, the runaway slave? I don't know how Onesimus met Paul, but however he did, met Paul. Paul leads him to faith. He says, I've met him. I'm sending him back to you. He's going to send him back? By the way, how did Onesimus get 1,200 miles away? A lot of scholars speculate that he likely stole money from Philemon in order to fund his escape. I'm sending him back. Oh, you're sending him back. That could be bad because, you know, runaway slaves lose their lives. It's not a swat on the wrist in the Roman Empire. That's a death penalty. I'm sending him back to you. My very heart. Wow. My very heart. He is so one with Onesimus, Paul. He loves Onesimus. He's discipled Onesimus. He's got a relationship with Onesimus. He believes in Onesimus. He's seen the power of the gospel work in Onesimus. I'm sending him back to you, but I'm sending him back my very heart. I love this man. This man means so much to me. I'm sending him back to you. My very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. I would have been happy to keep him around. He's amazing. But I preferred nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I want you to think this through, Philemon. I'm sending him back. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Maybe this is why he was parted from, so you might have him back forever. Some scholars speculate right here that the Joseph story comes to mind. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, this playing into God's divine providence over all things, right? Maybe this is why he parted from you, so that God could do something else. You could have him back forever. Well, how would he come back? How are you going to relate to him? Here it is. No longer as a bond servant, no longer a slave, no longer a slave, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Did you catch that? I want you to receive him back, not as purchased property. I know that's how the entire world works. I know that's how the entire Roman Empire operates. I don't want you to receive him back as a slave. I want you to receive him back as a brother. You need to hear this. In the first century world, the world operated on slavery. Tom Wright mentions that much like we use fossil fuels today. It's just how the world worked. It doesn't make it right. It's how the world worked, and it's evil. Paul says, I want you to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a what? As a brother. That might not mean much to us in the, you know, here in 2020, but in the first century honor-shame culture, this was everything. Family is everything. It's still massive all over the world in honor-shame cultures. Your family, to receive him back as family, as a brother, that is the most radical thing that could have been said in the first century. A slave, the very bottom of the rung, who stole and ran away, now being sent back. How are you supposed to welcome back him? Not with a whip, not with a knife. Welcome him back with open arms. Prepare a table for him. Welcome him back as your brother. How? What we started the whole series off with, Ephesians 2, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord. Wow. Welcome him back. Receive him. So, verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him, how? As you would receive me. That word receives means warmly welcome. Warmly welcome him the way you would welcome me. The capital A, Apostle Paul. Receive him the way you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. If he stole money to finance his journey out here, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of that. If he's wronged you, and just to think, Onesimus was worthy of the death penalty. If you need to hurt somebody about this, if you really feel that way, you need to take that up with me. Wow. Verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. So he says, like, I don't have an amanuensis doing this. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Onesimus, I led him to faith. Philemon, I led you to faith. God has entrusted you and the care of your soul to me. Listen to how I want you to work this out. Receive him back the way you would receive me. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. You owe me a lot for how I have so poured my life out for the church and for you, Philemon. Listen to the grace you've received. Here's the deal. Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive those. Right? In the Sermon on the Mount. What he's teaching us right there is this. All the grace that you need from Jesus, Jesus says, come take it. Father, forgive us. All the grace you need, come take it. And forgive those. Meaning, however much grace you need from Jesus, Jesus says, yeah, I want you to take that from me, and I want you to give that to the person who's wronged you. Charge that to my account. Become forgiving. Refresh my heart. Confident of your choice, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So he says, look, I know what you're going to do. I know how much you love Jesus and the church. I know how you forgive people. I know what you're going to do. You're going to welcome him back. And while you're welcoming him back, make a room for me too. I'm coming. Pray for me. I want to have a party with you, your wife, your son, and Onesimus. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Church, did you see how Paul handled this moment? He did not just merely write out emancipation, but he appealed to the heart of Philemon, and he rooted it in the gospel and said, you've got to see some things. This man is not your property. Sure, I know the government says he is, and you paid for him. But this man's not your property. This man is an image bearer of God. And this man belongs to Jesus. And so when I send him back, I want you to welcome him in. Treat him like a brother. Outdo one another in showing honor. Find ways to bless, build, and benefit a man that you used to use for your own benefit. Find a way now to stoop underneath him and lift him up and serve him. That is what good, gospel, biblically rooted reconciliation looks like. And it sounds like justice. God bless you, Redemption. Thank you for listening.
Thanks again for joining us. If you want more information about our church or would like to come visit us on a Sunday, go to redemptionseattle.com.